when you've sung that song so enthusiastically, I'd like to remind us we're talking about dying. We should be able, really, to be enthusiastic about flying away and dying because of what's on the other side. It takes a lot of faith, really, to believe in that home that's so much better, so that you would really be pleased to go on to that other place. But anyway, it's good to see this good number here this morning, and I'm just really glad to have the opportunity to talk to you again on this very, very important subject. I may say a little more later, may not, but it's been a real pleasure to be with you. I've just enjoyed it immensely. Told my wife on the phone yesterday that she was surely enjoyed the experience of being here as well. She loves you folks just as I do. Travel's a little more difficult for her, but we're very much with you in heart from week to week as you meet and worship the Lord and serve Him and your location. It's been my experience on more than one occasion, and perhaps yours, to go to a funeral of somebody that I have never, never known, know almost nothing about him. Have you ever done that? If you go to a funeral and the preacher stands up and begins to speak, can you kind of form a picture of what that person really was? Suppose he says, "We're gathered here today to honor the memory of our brother in Christ." Thinking back over his life as I knew him, I could think of nothing really negative, and I've not heard anyone else question his good character. He certainly was not perfect, but he lived long enough to correct whatever faults might have been held against him in the past. He was a person who was temperate in his habits, wise in his decisions, and consider the thinking of other people. He was a patient man, not quarrelsome or quick-tempered or violent, but he always remained in control of himself. He was a gentleman who loved good people and good things. He abstained from all intoxicants and was known for his sober-minded approach to life. In his business relationships, our brother was noted more for his concern to do the right thing than for making money. And he had a good reputation among all who knew him. As a family man, he was faithful to his wife and had the respect and submission of his well-behaved children who followed him in his commitment to the Lord. His door was always open to anyone in need. During his many years as a Christian, he gained a knowledge of God's Word that enabled him to teach others and to correct those who opposed the truth. He held fast to the Scriptures in all his decisions. His life as he followed Christ is an example for all of us to follow. If you heard that description of a man, would you think, that's just too much? Nobody is that good. Or if you spent some time, would you perhaps come up with someone in the past, or two people, or five people maybe, that you have known who would actually fit that description? I've known several that I believe could be described in these words. And I think that you will recognize that this is the profile of an elder. Really, I have tried to combine the thoughts that are suggested in the words that were written to Timothy in 1 Timothy the 3rd chapter and also to Titus in Titus the 1st chapter. And I'm going to read those words, and I'd like for you to follow with me. You have a different translation from what I'm reading from. I'm reading from the New King James. You may have slightly different wording, but it's going to have the same meaning, and sometimes getting different words can help us to picture exactly what was just mentioned in the meant in the original language. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position, or some translations say the office of a bishop or overseer, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, nor vile, nor greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, One who rules well his own house, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. I turn a few pages to the next, well, not the next, the next from 2 Timothy, isn't it? But then the following book, Titus, and let's read from verse 5 of the first chapter. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I command you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. I think I'm going to suggest that we turn to one more passage. Turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. And let's read 3 or 4 verses there. 1 Peter 5, and we're going to begin with verse 1 in that passage. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Now, in this portrait of an elder, I think we think about them as qualifications. We sometimes talk of it that way. And these are not impossible for a human being to attain, as some people seem to think. After all, if a man is seeking an employee to do a certain work, he's not going to set the requirements so high that nobody could possibly qualify. That would be against his best interest. He's going to place the qualifications high because he wants a high quality of employee, but not so high that they are impossible to attain. We must not interpret these to try to get against somebody that we don't really want to be appointed. I think I have seen instances where there was somebody suggested for an elder, and the thought was, I just don't like him, I don't want him as an elder, let's see which one of these I can find that would disqualify him. And I find them, no, that's it, you can't be an elder. It's not a matter of trying to disqualify or to qualify somebody we like. It's just a portrait, it's a picture of the person whom the Holy Spirit chooses. No one's going to have all of these to the maximum degree. I think we need to understand that. But each one must be possessed to some degree. After all, there needs to be some room for growth. A man 20 years after he has been appointed an elder ought to be better qualified than he was the day he was appointed. I remember being in a home one time, and the church where I was visiting in a meeting, was thinking about appointing elders. And the lady who was the hostess and feeding me a good dinner said, you know, we just don't have anybody in here that can be an elder. She said, they're just not like the elders we had back at home. I said, well, I knew the church she mentioned. I said, how long have they been elders? She said, 20 years. I said, do you think they were 20 years ago what they are now? You have to understand that you appoint men who have these qualities in some measure But over a period of time, they ought to become more patient. Over a period of time, they ought to become more orderly. Over a period of time, they ought to become more spiritually minded. So don't expect the man you appoint to be an experienced, qualified elder in the fullest degree. He ought to move in that direction, certainly, and be the kind of person who wants to be better. But don't expect it all the day he's appointed or when he's chosen to be an elder. These qualifications are necessary, really, to fulfill the work that we talked about. God didn't have the Holy Spirit just sit down and say, now, let's see, let's make it as hard as we can. Let's put down all the qualifications. No, just as an employer who is seeking an employee wants those qualifications that will enable him to do the work. That's what the Lord's doing. You understand that. Certainly if a fellow wants somebody to work on a farm, he's not going to require a degree in music. That just wouldn't make any sense at all. Or if you want a musician, you don't require a degree in agriculture. You require what is necessary to do the job. And we talked yesterday about some of the work that elders are supposed to do, and here's some of it. And in order to accomplish these jobs, and I've kind of abbreviated this a little bit, they're going to have those qualifications. If there are disputes and squabbles among the members or in a family, the elder is going to need to be prudent and gentle and self-controlled. And this word just, fair-minded, able to see what's right in a given situation, what's fair. He needs to have those qualities to deal with that. We mentioned yesterday that an elder doesn't have all the wisdom in the world. He needs to be willing to ask help from the members of the church. I'll just tell you now that twice a year, the elders, where I'm an elder, call the whole congregation together, tell them something about what we have done in the past, what we hope to do in the future, but we give each member, women, men, a piece of paper with these headings, and then say, what suggestions would you have? Write them out. If you have any questions, write them out. If you have any objections to what we're doing, write it out. And then we take those papers and go through them very carefully to see how the members feel about the things that are being done, what changes maybe need to be made, or what ways we can do things better than we're doing them. Well, in order to do that, you just have to be a person who is not self-willed. A man who thinks he knows everything and how everything is supposed to be done is not going to listen to anybody else. And so he needs to be at this quality. If he's going to direct expenditures, and we suggested yesterday that funds were sent to the elders in Judea, apparently intending for them to distribute the money to the people who had need, then he's going to have to be a person in the first place himself who's no lover of money, a man who's perfectly happy to spend it. You get a covetous man in control of the treasury of the church, and the church is not going to accomplish anything. The church is not a money-making organization. It's a money-spending organization. And the more we can get, the more we can spend for the work of the Lord. And the man who wants... I've known of churches that had money in a CD that they wouldn't touch. Because after all, you know, we've got it there. Well, that's not why money's given, to save it. Money's given to spend it. And you get a man as an elder who is covetous, and he may not take any of the money for himself, but he's not going to let it go for good causes. He must be just. He must be a man who's fair-minded. What about selecting topics and timing for teaching? Well, he must be certainly one that holds fast the faithful word. We're going to get back to that over and over and over again. He knows, needs to know the scriptures. In the first lesson, we pointed out that he's a representative of the king, and he needs to understand the king's will, what the king has ruled, the laws of the king, if he's going to properly apply those laws to the operation of the church and to the individuals with whom he shepherds. he has to be prudent again, have some wisdom in how to deal with things. If he's going to set guidelines for worship, he needs to, again, hold fast the faithful word and be prudent and wise and a holy man. A man who is dedicated to God more than to self or to the people. There is a move among people to try to do in worship what pleases us, what we enjoy, what will draw in the crowds. Worship is not intended to please men. Worship is intended to please God. And the person who knows God best is the one who will have some comprehension of what's going to please God and is not going to be moved by the voices of even the members, much less the voices of the world, who may prefer some particular kind of worship is to please God. If he's going to watch for trends and doctrinal errors, and they're all out there. In fact, that passage in Ephesians 4 that we talked about spoke of every wind of doctrine that comes along, and oh, there are so many of them. And with television evangelists, they are multiplied. And with the internet, it's multiplied again. All kinds of false doctrine out there. All kinds of false teaching. And if this man is going to see these things having an influence, he needs to be able to recognize them. And you recognize error because you know truth so well. Someone has said that if you want to teach a person how to identify counterfeit money, you train him in exactly what real money looks like so that when he sees the counterfeit, he sees that it is counterfeit. And if a person doesn't know the word real well, he's not going to recognize counterfeit teaching or false teaching. And so a knowledge of the word is so difficult to attain, but it's capable. We're capable of attaining, and we must attain it, and then we must be able to teach it and to convict those, as the Titus 1:9 says, to convict and to convince those who may be teaching error. If a man's going to counsel a couple with marriage problems, suppose he's got marriage problems of his own, is he going to be very successful? He may give very, very good advice and counsel, but they're going to say, well, you're not doing too well yourself. So he needs to have a good marriage. Again, he needs to hold fast the faithful word, because there's a lot of human wisdom out there as to how to conduct a marriage and when a marriage can be broken and when a marriage is good and when it's bad. There's a lot of human wisdom out there. And he needs to be able to base his understanding of a good marriage on the basis of the scriptures. He has to hold fast the faithful word. And he must be perceived as a man who's just, who's fair in his dealings with people, not taking the side of the man necessarily, not taking the side of the woman, not taking sides at all. That's the idea of being judged. And if he's going to counsel teenagers, what's necessary? Well, he needs to be gentle and understand that teenagers haven't had the experience and that they are a little bit moved by various influences. He needs to be gentle and fair-minded and blameless himself. If he can't warn the teenager about the danger of drinking if he's been drinking himself. He has to be the very kind of person that the teenager knows he ought to be. And he needs to have faithful children of his own. If his own children are unruly, then the teenager's not going to listen to him much. Your own children are what they ought to be. If he can't rule his own house, how is he going to rule the church of God? If he's going to lead in discipline, he must be blameless, just, holding fast the faithful word. What about training young men? That's part of the work of an elder for sure. Well, he's going to have to hold, again, know the word. He's going to have to be able to teach. This is a responsibility that he must fulfill. What about the church choosing a preacher? We're going to have a man come in here, work with us, and engage himself in evangelism with the support of this church. How are we going to decide? Are we going to pick out the best speaker, most handsome man, maybe. The one who will come for the least money. How do we make this decision? Well, if you're going to choose a preacher again, he needs to know the Word. He needs to be prudent and not self-willed. Not determined to have my friend, no matter what the rest of the elders, no matter what the rest of the members may think. Suppose he's going to deal with the belligerent. And that's something you really have to deal with. One elder I was serving with one time said, an elder can't avoid the luxury of being sensitive. And I think that was a good statement. I remembered it and repeated it several times. You just can't be sensitive. There are going to be people come on and accuse you of everything in the world. How are you going to react when they do? Well, you're going to be gentle. You can't decide, well, boy, I'm going to give you a licking and lay out on him. He's not violent, not quick-tempered. Keep control, self-control, and not quarrelsome. He's going to listen gently, quietly. And even since he's not self-willed, he's going to look and see, is there any truth in this thing? Is it possible that I am guilty of this, or I have failed in this? Or is it possible we did make a mistake in what we did? He's going to examine himself. So you can see if he's going to accept differing judgment with other elders, and that's going to happen. What kind of person is he going to be? Not self-willed, gentle, not violent. I've known of elders that in some instances almost came to blows in a big argument, a big fight of some kind. There's no place for that. There's a respect for one another and a gentleness and a justice that is expected. You see, then, I think we've gone through most of these qualifications and most of these duties. They fit. This is the kind of man you need in order to do the work that God intended for elders to do. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. We read that a minute ago, didn't we? From 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verse 1. I'm going to give you a little personal anecdote here. The elders where I work, from time to time, bring in a group of younger men, not young men, but younger men than they are, who have the potential of being elders, and sometimes make a pretty good number so that it will not appear that they're hand-picked or something for the purpose. And they go through some of these same material that I've been through, especially that long list of duties of elders and bishops and shepherds. And somebody said about that yesterday, I didn't realize there was so much to be done. Well, there is all of that. You may not be aware of it at any given moment, but over a period of years, these are all things you're going to be involved in. And after they've gone through this very list I showed you yesterday, I had a son-in-law involved in it. He said, and I'm supposed to desire that? Well, yes. This suggests that it is proper to desire the position of a bishop, but it is a work. It's a work, and that's really the thing that ought to be desired. This doesn't suggest ambition for power, and I really would stress that, but rather a willingness and a desire to do a good work. It's a good work that needs to be done. I think sometime when you have struggled with the meaning of a pastor's scripture, you hear something or see something happen that just says, that's what that scripture means. I was attending a funeral, incidentally, of a man who really wasn't a Christian, as far as I know, according to my judgment of what it takes to be a Christian. He was an active member of a church, though, and he was a relative of one of our members. And the preacher said, some years ago, this man who's dead now came to my office. And he said, anything this church needs that I can do, I want to do it. And I thought, that's what that verse means. If this church needs an elder, then if I can do it, I want to do it.
And that's saying a lot. It's saying a lot. If this church needs a teacher, I want to teach. If this church needs someone to open up the building so that there'll be, and turn on the heat, I want to do that. If this church needs someone to handle the treasury, I want to do that. If this church, whatever this church needs, and if this church needs elders, and it does. I'll just tell you that. It does. This church, every church needs elders. And in many cases, a church has elders need more elders. And if that's what the church needs, then I want to be that. I want to qualify myself, of course, to do it, not just obtain the position without qualification. I mentioned last night, a person that sets out to be a commercial airline pilot doesn't go in and expect to get in the seat just as soon as he makes his application is accepted. There's going to have to be some preparation made. And if the church needs bishops and I see they need them and I want to be one, then I prepare myself to be one. But really, when you stop and think about it, which of these qualities that we've mentioned would not be expected in any mature Christian? Shouldn't every mature Christian be gentle? Should any mature Christian be given to drink or alcohol? Shouldn't any Christian be just? And shouldn't every Christian be trying to learn the Word, to be strong in the knowledge of the truth and applying it to his life and to the lives of others? Shouldn't every Christian be doing these things? And so, really, to prepare myself to be an elder, or to be an elder's wife, for that matter, is just to be the very best Christian that I can be. And if I am, then it will almost automatically mean that I'll be expected to take this responsibility as a Christian. All of these except the family requirements. Not every person has to be the husband of a wife. Not every Christian has to be the father of children. In fact, Paul suggested in 1 Corinthians 7 that there are circumstances where it's better maybe for a person not to marry if he can control himself so that he can give himself fully to the Lord's work and not be limited by family responsibility. So Jesus certainly was not even married, despite some of the foolishness that you hear occasionally. Jesus was not married, and there's no wrong in that. But elders need to be married for reasons that we've seen because of the very work that they're doing. But to serve as under-shepherds of Christ, the primary thing is to be as much like Him as we possibly can be. I'm going to, let's have a prayer and then open for questions, if you will. Our Father, we're thankful that You have entrusted Your flock of sheep whom You loved enough to send Your Son into the world to give His life and as the means of our being Your sheep, being in Your fold and in Your flock. We're thankful, Father, that You've entrusted it to men. We pray that we may live up to the standard that You desire, for we know it's something we can possibly be. Help us, Father, to be what You want us to be, whether we're elders or not elders, whether we're men or women, whether we're older or younger. May it truly be our aim to be well-pleasing in Your sight. May these lessons and this study be something that will contribute to that in our lives. In Jesus' name. All right, we've got about 5 or 6 minutes here. And if you have questions, I haven't gone real close to a study of each one of these qualifications. But if you have a question, I'd be glad to do what I can to help you with the answer to it. Anybody have a question? Yes.
Do you think the Bible is clear on the issue of an elder whose wife dies continuing as an elder? Or
I wouldn't say that it's clear on that. I'll just express my view. Number one, I believe that these qualifications are primarily to guide you in the choice of a man to be an elder. And if he is doing the work well and is accepted by the congregation and there's some change in the situation, I think he could continue if the congregation desires him to do so. However, I will add this, that many times it leads to problems. I have seen some of the men who were noted as great elders. The wife dies, they start courting and choose a woman that's just not really like the first wife they had. And it's been a disaster. So my judgment would be, and as you say, I don't think the Bible's clear on this, and I don't think a man has to do it, but my judgment is that if a congregation has several elders and one of them loses his wife, that probably it would be good for him to resign. If a congregation does not have enough elders, or maybe just two, and the wife of one dies, I hate to see a congregation without elders because something like that has happened. Can you see what I'm saying? From a human point of view, probably it may be best if it's not going to handicap the congregation too seriously. But I don't believe it's necessary if the congregation is willing to continue following. And if there's a feeling in the congregation that he ought to resign, then he should resign. In fact, any time the congregation loses confidence in the man, in his character, I think he needs to hold on. It's a matter of doctrine and teaching. But if they lose confidence in him as a person, the sheep have to have confidence in the shepherd. And if the sheep don't have confidence in him, it'd be better for him to just humbly say, well, you know, if I'm not accepted, then I'll submit to the others. That's the best I can do on that. All right, another question. Yes, sir.
You spoke yesterday in particular about the role that the elder plays, and then today about the qualifications that the elder has. We're supposed to be striving for those things, period. You made that clear. Do you think one of the qualifications is the desire to take on that responsibility itself? In other words, somebody has striven their whole lives to meet those qualifications. The congregation determines, hey, you meet these qualifications, yet for some reason they're not sure they want to take on the responsibility. Should they do so anyway, or do you think they have to want it to fulfill that role properly?
I think there ought to be a desire, in fact, I will mention it a little bit in the next one, a desire to every good work. And not just to be an elder, but I don't know. In fact, I knew one fellow said that he was going to appoint him a deacon. He said, I want to be an elder, and if I can't be an elder, I'm not going to be a deacon. Don't forget it. Forget it. No, that's the wrong desire for the eldership, for some kind of position or some kind of honor, a power, and that's out. But I do think that a man, well, let me just say it this way. Sometime a man knows something about himself that the congregation doesn't know. In fact, I'll give you another little anecdote. I knew a church that needed elders so badly, and, well, they had elders, but they needed another one so badly. And there was one man that I just felt right with what they really, really needed. And so I had him in my office, and I just pled with him to be an elder. But I did make this point. If you know something about yourself we don't know, then please don't. But if you're just a humble man, then let us decide whether you are qualified or not. Well, he wouldn't do it. 6 months later, I found out he was having an affair with some woman all the time. And I was sure glad I'd insisted, because he knew something about himself the rest of us didn't know. And that would be reason for him not to. If a man knows that he's not in control of his house, that may be something nobody else knows. The house may be moving nicely. But if he knows that his wife is in control and he's not in control, then he probably ought to turn it down. Because he knows something about himself that the rest don't know. But there should be a humility. I've worked for this, but I realize it's a big job. And if the brethren don't think I'm qualified for it, I don't want to push myself. I'm not running for elder. I've seen people I thought were running for elder, especially with it being chosen. I'm not running for it. But if the brethren want me to serve, feel I'm qualified, the Lord needs elders, then I'm willing. But not just because I don't want to put my time in it, or I don't want to make the effort, or I don't want to face the criticism that I'd have to face. That's not a good reason for turning it down. All right. Did you say go to 10 minutes till? Or?
Yeah. If you, yeah.
If there's another question. If there's not a question, we'll take a recess. Any question? Everybody wants to take it? Yes, sir.
You probably covered this earlier in your other meeting, and maybe it's too big of a question, but I never heard anybody say that, you know, in order to be an elder, you have to have a wife. I'm not familiar with that.
That you had to have a wife?
Yeah, that you had to have a wife to be an elder.
Okay, how can one be the husband of one wife if he's not the husband of anyone? That would be my question on the matter. And there are two or three things there. One is he's to be the husband of one wife. Well, if he's not the husband of one wife, then how can he be an elder? Another thing is, and I appreciate your question. It's obvious it's a good question. Another question, though, is this. You know he manage the Church of God because he manages his own household. That's the point that's made. If a man can't manage his own house, how is he going to manage the Church of God? Well, he doesn't have any house. If he hasn't had any experience with children and a wife, how are you going to be able to work? That's the basis on which we can decide that a man would be capable in the work. I just mentioned this, that a man's ability to handle his own household is a real, that's what the scripture says, and it's obvious that it's a real indicator of what he can do in the church. If he can't manage his own family budget, how is he going to be able to help with the money that the church has? If he can't get along with his wife, how is he going to get along with other elders? If he doesn't have the respect of his children, how is he going to have respect of the young people and the members of the congregation? And so that would really be my answer on that, because I really believe that it's a rule. That doesn't mean he can't serve the Lord. As I said, 1 Corinthians 7 indicates that he might even be a better servant of the Lord, not married, but not as an elder. Paul was not married, and there's no indication at all that he was an elder. Peter was married. We know that. And he says he was an elder, 1 Corinthians 5 chapter. Good question. I appreciate the question very much. We sure want to find every answer in the Bible, don't we? Okay. Any points? Anything else? All right. We'll be dismissed then for a few minutes.